Have your Bibles turn to the book of Matthew, our motivation for prayer. Our motivation for prayer. So we've been looking at several things that Jesus brings out at the Sermon on the Mount. Last week he talked about, you know, our right attitude with giving, and he's really talking about our right attitude with praying this week. Because to the Jew, charitable giving and prayer and fasting were huge. Those were big for them. And God is concerned that we learn to pray and to pray right. And sometimes we've learned some dysfunctional things in prayer. So if you're here this morning, I guarantee you more than likely you will walk out offended by something that is said today. I always have a habit of doing that sometimes because we've learned some wrong things in our life, and we've learned to cherish those things as being right even though they're not right as compared to God's Word. So as we look at God's Word, let our lives be laid down beside God's Word and what we believe compared to God's Word, and let God's Word be victorious in our life. Even if we are offended by it. It offends me. From time to time, I find things in God's Word that my thinking needs to be corrected about. And that's what God's Word is there for, to teach us and instruct us. So we will look at even the Lord's Prayer this morning. The Lord's Prayer gives us great instruction of how we should pray. So let's read together Matthew chapter 6. Verse 5 through 13. Jesus teaches, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by me. And truly I say to you that they have their reward in full. But I say to you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition like the Gentiles, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we lift you up today. We turn to you and turn to your word for guidance and leadership, even in our prayer life. Oh, Father, teach us today. May we lay our lives down beside your word, and Lord, may your word be victorious in our life. Holy Spirit, you move freely. We humble ourselves before you to let you have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 5 begins, when you pray. So here again, Jesus is assuming that we are going to pray as maturing believers. We are to be people of prayer. Just like last week, we saw Jesus says, when you give. So Jesus is saying, hey, as believers, you are to give. This week he's saying, as believers, you are to pray. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and on the street corners, so they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, man, they have their reward in full. So the Jew looks at giving, praying, and fasting in a high devotion is high reverence. Listen, they think there's no higher devotion than that. So the Pharisees, though, made a show for an audience of Israel. So last week we looked at when they gave, they made sure that other people knew that they gave to the poor. This week when they pray, they pray long prayers in the synagogue. They pray long prayers on the street corners. And they use a lot of religious tone, a lot of religious jargon in there. Why? Because they wanted people to see how righteous they were. Oh, look at those Pharisees. They have it all together. They're so close to God. And in reality, they were so far away from God. It was a show for them. Verse 5 says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. He's talking about the Pharisees. For they stand and pray in the synagogue and on the street corner for other men, for men to see them. That word hypocrites there, remember, stage actor. In the Greek, it's a stage actor that wore a mask. And they did this to be seen by men. They prayed so others would notice them. And that word seen in the Greek there means to be seen shining or like a star, a theater. They were on stage, and Israel was their audience. They were simply putting on a show. Scripture says they love the applause. They love the admiration and the accolades. They were not desiring to commune with God. They just wanted men's approval. So they did that. And that's all they had was their 15 seconds of fame. Now listen, that's how insidious sin can be. It can subtly, gradually consume us, even into our prayer life. Even into the time that we are spending with God. So Jesus is not just pointing out what the Pharisees were doing. He's warning all of us. He was warning his disciples on the side of the mountain that day. And he's warning us today. Listen, we need to guard our prayer time. Guard our motives of why we are praying. We're warned that sin can follow us into our prayer room. That sin can even follow us in prayers. See, there's no holy ground when it comes to Satan. Satan will invade everything that you count as sacred. Everything. Your family, your job, your Bible study time, your prayer time. Satan doesn't care. Listen, if he can mess up your prayer life, he can prevent you from aligning with God's plan and weaken your spiritual life. And Jesus points out a couple of ways that he does this, that he really attempts to mess up our lives and our prayer time. First of all, it's self-centered prayer, and then second is a system-centered prayer. Think about it. When you're asked to pray publicly, and we have public prayer. I prayed just a moment ago publicly with you. When we have public prayer, and are we concerned what people think about us? Are we concerned about what the prayer sounds like? Or are we focused on God? This past Thursday, we had National Day of Prayer. Pastors from around in the Ville Platte area gathered at Hundredfold Coffee, and many church members and people of the community gathered with us, and we had public prayer at each one. We prayed for different things. I prayed for education. There's nothing wrong with public prayer. But when we're involved in public prayer, are we wanting to sound good to everybody? Or are we really just communing with God? See, that's what Jesus is warning about. About even in our prayer life, are we doing to impress other people? What other people will think about our prayer? So I wonder sometimes, because in this congregation, in the earlier congregation, and people watching by Facebook or online, if I ask you to pray aloud, would you? You see, most people wouldn't. And here's why. I don't know how to pray. You're afraid of what it's going to sound like. So there's on one hand some people who genuinely pray, and that's the way we want to. There's some who want their prayers to sound so good, they'll write it out to make sure they say all the right religious words and to make it just so beautiful because we want others to be impressed. And then you have the other crowd over here. Oh, I'm not going to pray out loud. No, I'm not going to embarrass myself. You see, we're still worried about what people think about us. Whether we pray and it's all written out and it's so beautiful, and we're concerned about what people think about us with us praying, or if we're a person who refuses to pray out loud because we don't want to embarrass ourselves. Man, we still have the same issue. We're more concerned with what people think about us than what God thinks about us. And God thinks we're awesome because he sent his son Jesus to die for us. So Christ warns us about self-centered prayers, that we're not concerned ourselves about what people think about us when we pray. We're not to concern ourselves about that. We're concerned ourselves about what God thinks about us. You know, Jesus says in verse 6, but when you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So Jesus warns about hypocrisy, and now he commands sincerity in our motives for prayer. He's warning about putting on the show, and now he's saying, listen, we need sincerity in our prayer life. So the Lord is not condemning public prayer. He's impressing upon us that when we approach prayer, whether it's private or public, we need to be the same person. We need to exhibit the same humility if we're praying to God. In public, let it be like we're in a room by ourselves. And then when we're by ourselves, just talk to God. See, listen, if the only time that you pray is around breakfast or around lunch or around supper, when you're gathered with others, man, you're missing out on what God really wants to do in your life, Christian. Listen, you're missing out. You're depriving yourself of the richness of a relationship with God. Listen, God's not mad at you. He loves you. He's wanting to have this close personal relationship with you. But he has to talk to you. He has to communicate with you and commune with you. And we do that through prayer. So if you do not have a prayer life, listen, you're suffocating spiritually. You're gasping for air spiritually, and you wonder why things in your life are not as they should be. Jesus says, when you pray. That's mentioned three times in that passage. So Jesus is saying, when you pray, when you pray, when you pray. Why? Because prayer is spiritual breathing. You take air in and breathe out without even thinking about it. Verse 6 says, when you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father. That inner room there means your secret room, that secret place, that inner chamber. Now, to the first century Jew, what this reminded them of was the temple, because the inner chamber was the Holy of Holies, where one day a year, on the Day of Atonement, the priest, the high priest, would go into this inner chamber and commune with God and make a sacrifice and atonement for the sins of the people. So when Jesus said, go to your inner chamber. He's thinking, the Jew is thinking about that place where God is at. That place where God meets with men. But when Jesus died, he died on the cross. Scripture says that that curtain, there was a curtain separating the Holy of Holies from the rest of the people, separating the glory of God from the rest of the people. That curtain that went from ceiling to floor was ripped in half. God tore it. And it flung wide open. Now, regular old people like me and you can approach God through Jesus Christ. We don't have to go through a priest anymore. We can approach God ourselves. Oh, so when we pray, our prayer is us from earth, from wherever you are at, going directly into the throne room of God. And he hears your prayer. He wants you to speak to him. Verse 6 says, close the door. In other words, go to your inner room, close the door. There are people and there are things that we need to shut out of our prayer time. Listen, if you're cheering or running around everywhere, you're not going to pray very good. If the TV's on and all you're hearing is this scene and that scene, or if you're watching the news and you're trying to pray, it's not going to happen very good. You may not have a certain place in your house that you can pray, but it may be the back porch, but it may be a walk in the woods. It may be your drive from after you drop the kids off at school to going to work. It may be that drive going to work that you can just pray. You're shut out, the radio's off, and you're just talking to God. Please, if you pray that way, do not close your eyes and drive. Let's use some sense here, you know. Let's talk to God. Just talk to him. So when he says close the door, he says, listen, shut out the distractions. It's a posture of your heart, not a location. It's not, the inner room is not a location necessarily. And verse 6 says, and pray to your Father who is in heaven. Now listen, I don't know about you. I didn't have a great example of a father growing up. There was no father in my home. I'm a product of a single mom with five children. My mom and dad divorced 2 days after I was born. So my understanding and my liking of a father example was not that great. And maybe you can connect with that. Maybe you can identify with that. So when Jesus is saying, talk to your Father in heaven, it's a little uncomfortable because I didn't have a great example. But listen, our Heavenly Father is the example. He is the epitome of love and taking care of us. Listen, God wants to bless us as his children. He wants us to bless us more than we want to be blessed. He has great things in store for us. He may be the father that we've never had. Oh, how beautiful that picture is. Verse 7 says, and when you are praying, do not use thoughtless repetition as the Gentiles do. For they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Verse 8, so do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So now Jesus is warning about this system-centered prayer of meaningless repetition or the use of many words. Think about it. You're not going to impress God by repeating the same old prayer over and over and over and over again. You're not going to impress God by long, drawn-out prayer full of religious words and jargon. He's not impressed. He created you. You're created and you're wired a little different than me. God wants to hear from Kevin West and he wants to hear from you personally, like He wired you, like He designed you. You're the only one on the whole face of the earth that is wired exactly like you. And He wants to hear from you. He designed you for a purpose and for a reason, and He wants to hear from you. Not long drawn out things, not repeated over and over prayers. See, there's nothing wrong with asking God many times for something. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, we're told to keep asking, and it will be given to you. Keep searching, and you will find it. Keep knocking, and the door will be open to you. Listen, if you're looking for that job, and you're praying for a specific job, and you pray that morning for it, listen, it's okay at lunchtime to pray again. It's okay at supper time to pray it again. The next day, go back, knocking, God, send me this job. Lord, send me a job that fulfills me for I can be a part of your purpose and your plan where you planted me. That's okay. That's not meaningless repetition. No meaningless repetitions, he says, as the Gentiles do from the Greeks. It really means stuttering and stammering and babbling speech. So here's where I find it really easy to get offended. And here's where I find that we get very offended when the pastor brings out something because God's word says this, but this is what we're doing, and it doesn't line up. Man, I grew up Southern Baptist. Grew up in our churches here around in the parish. Let me tell you something. I grew up at Friendship Baptist Church in Pine Prairie, Louisiana. It was King James Bible. I grew up reading Old English. And there's so many, and there's nothing wrong with the beautiful God's Word and King James Bible. Nothing wrong with it. I use the New American Standard. But even people's prayers begin to reflect Old English. Oh Lord, thou knowest what we need. Listen, God can speak your English. He doesn't need you to start sounding like the King James Bible. And years I've heard different ones over those years begin to speak in the old English, that old religious sounding prayer. I'm like, my goodness. You think that's the only prayer God? Do you go to the grocery store and check out and ask the lady where the beans are? Dear ma'am, could you showeth me the beaneth? She gonna look at you like you've lost your mind. No, you ask her in plain English. Talk to God in plain English. You see, listen, the Muslims at a funeral will pray the same prayer 3,000 times. In the Old Testament, when Elijah, the prophet Elijah, was contending with the 450 prophets of Baal, and they both made altars there, and Elijah sat back and said, okay, prophets, you have at it. And from morning to dark, they said the same prayers and chanted and chanted and chanted and cut themselves and all this over and over and over again. Elijah was just sitting back laughing at them. He's like, well, maybe he didn't hear you. Speak louder. Maybe he's busy. Get this, he even said, maybe he went to the bathroom. You see, now we're going to get real uncomfortable. We'll raise the level of discomfort here a little bit. Listen, if you're from Catholic background, I love you. You're here. Let's grow together. But if you're from the Catholic background and you really cherish, you've grown up with the rosary. You really cherish that. You've been taught that to say prayers over and again, usually in threes. According to Catholic history, this was given to St. Dominique by a vision of the Virgin Mary, say this, in the 13th century. And this is when it began in the Catholic Church. But did you know those prayer beads actually came out of Buddhism? In the 5th century B.C. And it came into Hinduism. And it came over into the Muslims. And then it came into Christianity. And all it is a string of beads to help count the repetition of prayers over and over again. It's just a counter of repetitious prayer. What does Jesus say not to do? Let us not have meaningless, repetitious prayers. Why? Because God doesn't want us hooked on that. God wants us to speak to Him personally. I told you there was enough to go around from Southern Baptist on down. Let's hit close to home again. Some of you were brought up in a Pentecostal and charismatic background. And you consider speaking in tongues as a wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. And listen, I believe in all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And there are some wonderful gifts of the Holy Spirit. Do I believe in speaking in tongues? As the Spirit gives utterance. Interpretation along with it. But a lot of times what people get involved in is exactly what God's Word says not to do. Unintelligible babbling. That they don't know what's being said. They don't know what's being translated. It's just going on and on and on and on. Listen, put that against God's Word. Don't take it from me. Put that against what Jesus just told us not to do. And when you put that against what Jesus just said not to do, meaningless repetition, on and on, babbling. Listen, there's legitimate speaking in tongues. There is. Happened in God's Word. But it was a language that was supernaturally given to those who were gathered in those 120 gathered in Jerusalem to speak the gospel to those who were there who were from all over these different nations, who spoke different languages. It was legitimate languages, not babblings. Let's be clear. God's Word says this. Let us line it up, lay it beside what God's Word says. Is this what's happening? Listen, if you're from a charismatic background, line it up with God's Word. Is this what I'm doing, or is this what's been going on in the churches I'm from? If you're from a Catholic background, line it up with God's Word. Is this is what's going on? God's Word says this. This is what I see. That's all I do. If you're Southern Baptist, and I'm preaching out of a New American Standard Bible, and all you want to believe is King James, is listen, sometimes we get hooked on stuff, and that's okay. King James is a great, great translation. But let's make sure that we understand what God's Word is telling us and line our whole life up next to it. Let's move on. Sometimes we need to be careful and trade in the hyped up show just for confession and repentance. Say, Lord, teach me. Teach me according to your word. Second part that Jesus mentions here, verse 7 says, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So a prayer with many words would keep the Pharisees on the stage for a little bit longer. Yet, you know, even in our prayer time, sometimes when we pray, we think we need to give God all the details, like He has no clue what's going on in our life. So we go on and on and on and on, telling God, oh God, you know, this is what I feel about, this is what's going on, this is what, Lord, here's how you can fix it, here's how you can change it, here's how you can do this and do that. Man, God already knows. And we don't need to be like a car salesman and give the sales pitch of what God needs to do in our situation. He already knows. But then Jesus teaches us this. So what then is prayer? Listen to Psalm 139, verses 1 and 2. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You see, Jesus gives this positional pattern for us to follow. So we read in verse 9 through 13, the Lord's Prayer. It says, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Listen, these are familiar words. As a matter of fact, they're so familiar with us that we actually become numb to their instruction. Listen, Jesus is not saying, repeat this prayer over and over and over again. Listen, this is not a set of supernatural and mysterious words that we need to recite again and again. No. Jesus says, pray then in this way. What he is saying, here's the model prayer for you to learn from. Here's the model prayer. Here's your example to learn to pray on your own in given situations throughout your life. Think about this. We've all had math class. I don't know if you did as good as I am. I didn't do so hot. But in math class, the math teacher goes to the board. She begins to work out a sample problem for us to learn how to take the concepts of that and apply it to any other problem that we run into. So when we learn those concepts in that math, we now can take it to a test with our 10 problems and begin to work it all out. But when we came to the test, if all we did was take her sample problem that we wrote down off the board and wrote it for number 1, number 2, number 3, number 4, number 5, number 6, we get a big fat zero. Because the teacher's not interested in us just giving the sample problem over and over and over again. The teacher's interested if we could take the concept from that example that she gave and apply it to other places in life. That's what Jesus did with this prayer. It's our model. And listen, it is amazing. It is a beautiful model. And he's very deliberate in the order which he gives to this prayer. Listen, if we have not learned the process of this prayer, we're probably not going to enjoy praying very much, and we're going to find it boring. But listen, from verses 9 through 10, this part of the prayer focuses on God. From verses 11 through 13, it focuses on men. So the first part of the Lord's Prayer focuses on God. The latter part of it focuses on men. Now let's compare that. In the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, the first four focused on our relationship with God. The next six, our relationship with other people. When Jesus was asked, what's the two greatest command? Or what's the greatest command? Jesus said this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The second one is love your neighbor as yourself. So the Ten Commandments, what Jesus said, and here even in the Lord's Prayer, the very first thing in our prayer life should always be exalting God. God first, and then our concerns. God first, then our concerns. But what happens usually when we go to prayer, listen, we feel so pressed by our issues that we rush right past worship, right past exalting God, and we start laying out to God, God, please help me, please give me this, blah, 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 blah. And we just like diarrhea of the mouth. Just telling God all the things that we want him to do. And we've never stopped for one moment to actually consider who we're talking to. And man, we miss so much. We deprive ourselves in our prayer life so much. We struggle to enjoy our prayer where Christ is our delight. We begin our prayer exalting God. Verse 9 says, hallowed be your name. Hallowed there means, in the Greek, means to venerate, to exalt as holy, to glorify. So in our prayer life, we are to glorify God first. First. Before he hears about the groceries we can't hardly afford to pay for. We are to exalt God first. Every petition that follows in the Lord's Prayer is subservient to God's glory. That's why it's first. That's why it was first in the Ten Commandments. That's why Jesus mentioned it first when he was asked, which is the greatest command? And this is why, even in the Lord's Prayer, he's teaching us to exalt God first. See, until Christ is greatest value in our lives, we're going to quench our spiritual growth. We're to see and savor the glory of God. Listen, verse 10 says, your kingdom come. See, we're to look forward to the coming kingdom of God, to align our life in anticipation of Christ's coming kingdom. In verse 10, it says, your will be done on earth. Lord, I want you to be king of my life right now. You see, there's a lot of people who want Jesus to be Savior, but not necessarily Lord. How do I know that? Well, I've been here 18 years. I've seen a lot come and go. In 18 years, we've baptized over 400 people. We've had over 646 people unite with this church over the 18 years that the Lord has left me here. We've had only 136 that have either lettered out to another church, who have passed away, or who have moved away. That leaves a plus of 510 people. I'd be like, where y'all at? You see, there's a lot of people who want Jesus to be Savior. They want their name on a church roll. But they're really not interested in Jesus being Lord of their life. And I'll tell you this very bluntly, he will not be Savior if he's not Lord. He demands to be Lord over our lives. You can't have a little bit and not have it all. It's Jesus plus nothing for salvation. Savior, Lord, and even our prayer, Jesus teaches us to line ourselves up, that we are the visible example of the kingdom of God on earth. Verse 11 says, give us this day our daily bread. So as we exalt God, listen, our heart settles into his lordship and we surrender to his will. So when we ask God for our supply, man, we just talk to God. We are exalting him, and all those other things that we're asking for begin to fade because God has favor upon us. God loves us. He's our good Father. He wants to bless us more than we're even wanting to be blessed. And just tell him what you need. Don't fluff it up. God doesn't mind you being raw and real. He wants to hear from us. And you see, the more time we spend exalting and worshiping God, we find our requests begin to change. Verse 12, Jesus begins to add in there. He says that we're to pray for us, for forgive us our debts. That for in the Jewish vernacular, debts mean sins. That we are to ask. Listen, confession and repentance keeps the sin from being a hindrance in our relationship with our Father. And since God has forgiven us, we are to forgive others. Sometimes we're not very good at that. We want God's forgiveness, but we're not real good at giving forgiveness to others. But the Lord's Prayer, He teaches us, forgive us our debts or our sins as we have already forgiven others. Verse 13 says, and lead us not into temptation. Lord, lead me through temptation. Listen, you're going to be tempted every day in some way, some fashion, some form. To be tempted is not sin. And in our prayer, we should be asking God through His Holy Spirit to lead us through those temptations coming at us. Because when we fail to do that, we said, I think I'm getting a good place right now. I've got this, God. We fall flat on our face. When we face temptation by ourselves, we're not going to win. We're not going to come out victorious on the other side. We're going to lose. I'll tell you, if you're struggling with one area in your life over and over and over again, it may be because we haven't really learned what God's trying to teach us. As Jesus is on the mount about praying, He's not. Maybe we're not learning the structure of this prayer, where we're exalting God most and valuing Him most in our life. And so we find ourselves weak and anemic. And we fall very easily. We even settle for a mediocre life. We settle for a mediocre faith. Why, you know, I go to church, I get by. We're not interested in reading God's word, not interested in praying. Listen, spiritually speaking, when we do not pray, we're holding our spiritual breath. And we suffocate. Let's pray. This prayerlessness is causing Christians to become weak. It's causing our churches to become weak. This message this morning, this is not one of condemnation. If you were offended by some of this thing, no, it's just pointing out what God's Word says compared to some of our practices that go on and saying, listen, it doesn't match up. It's not a condemnation. It's a conviction that we get it right according to God's Word. That's all. From me on down, all of us, those who are even watching are not present. Is that we take God's word, take the pattern, take the example that He's given us. Let's begin to learn how to pray. And let's see the change. You see, we learn to pray God's way, the way that Jesus has taught us. Here's the pattern. Apply it to your everyday life. Whatever situation comes up, you'll be amazed at the change that happens in you. And when the change that happens in you begins to transform the situation that you're in. But as long as we avoid learning from God's Word, we find ourselves in a rut. It feels like we're nowhere out. We're not going backward, but we're sure not going forward. And we wonder where God is at in all of it. Man, let's start exalting God, lifting Him up, praising Him first, and then just talk to Him. Listen, let's lose the King James voice. Let's lose all the things that the repetitions and the written out prayers. Man, just talk to God. It's your Father. He loves you. He wants to bless you, but He wants to hear from you. Let's pray together. Father God, oh God, how wonderful You are to us to even give us, Lord, Your word that we can learn from. And God, today we repent that we've learned some wrong things, and God, we've held on to them because they seem so sentimental and sacred to us. And God, Your word teaches us different. Help us to learn, God, that You are imminent, Lord, You're preeminent in our life. And God, that we value You most above everything else that's going on. God, we just exalt You today. Father, have Your way in us today. In Jesus' name, amen.